I remember probably 26, 25 years ago, something of that nature. We were in revival at our local church. I wasn't a preacher. I was just a young 19 and a half year old boy, married, just married, maybe a year, year and a half, something like that. We were attending a church there. We broke out in revival. This revival went for about 3 months, and probably the longest revival I'd ever been involved with personally. Went for 3 months. They was, I want to think, I can't remember the exact number. They was 50 to 80 that got saved. That revival, it took about a 20-member church and turned it into almost a 100-member church and just a powerful meeting. And most of the people that got saved stuck in that meeting. Anyways, there was a particular young couple named Chetty Hoskins, and his wife was Nadine. They had a little girl named Autumn. Now, I'll never forget, they weren't Christians, but through this revival, they came to the revival and got saved. I'm convincing it. And both of this young couple had never been saved. They was a little bit older than we were, probably 2 or 3 years. They was probably in their early 20s, 23, 24. Me and Bev was 19, 20, something like that. And I never forget, though, that I could remember driving by their home where they lived at before they got saved, and it looked like an old run-down shack, if you will. It looked like a good example of a hillbilly Kentucky person, if that makes any sense. And, seriously, just weeds and no shrubs, no trees, no flowers, just pitiful, really. But anyways, and they got saved in that revival, and gloriously saved, miraculously saved. Matter of fact, I learned how to play music and learned what little bit I do know. I'm no musician by any means, but I can play the guitar and bass and piano. I learned because we would go and eat after service at the Hoskins house, and they would come to our house, and he'd play guitar, and he sung in a rock and roll band all of his life about it since he's a little boy, and so he knew a lot about music, great singer. And I never forget, I seen the Lord just use their lives. And, I seen them, their home became just so much different. When you drive by their home, there was a chain link fence and flowers and shrubs. And I remember they built a nice deck on the front and the back. And he got a good job, the best job he'd ever had. And they bought new furniture, painted wallpaper, curtains, new appliances. It was just a totally remake of what it was. And that went on for 2 years. And God blessed him, and the talk of the church, just among the young couples, and it was a bunch of us, the talk among the young people, Chetty started teaching Sunday school, was an awesome Sunday school teacher, wasn't called to preach, but he was an awesome Sunday school teacher, and just tremendous, good orator, good speaker, had charisma, sort of like Adam, he would just, everybody enjoyed being around him, and put a point in there, Brother Adam, and everybody loved to be around him, and they looked forward to Sunday school. That's how good he was, and the talk among the church was, man, I know who the next preacher's going to be. Well, that went on for about 2 years, but in about 2 years, I can still remember coming to a service there at Austell up on the hill. It was very rare that he ever missed, and so he missed that service, and then the next service when he missed, everybody was just like, what's wrong with him? What's wrong? And come long story short, Reader's Digest version, about 2 weeks later, the pastor went and seen him, and he said, Pastor, Pastor asked him why he told the pastor he's backsliding and going to quit church. And I never forget, Brother Brock come back, and we all asked him, and what did he say? And old Brother Brock said, well, he said, church was taking too much of my time. That was his response. And, he never, as far as I know, he never went back again that I know of. He could have, when he died, I don't know, I'm not God. But it's just a sad story. But how many knows that there is, the life of a backslider is a hard life to live. And I want to preach tonight on the story of a backslider. Now, I've never preached from this text, never used these notes. All this is brand new, so I'm a little nervous. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because there is another example in the Bible. Of course, the Bible doesn't hardly give us any information about this man. Was he married? Did he have children? But it only mentions his name 3 times in the New Testament. But I want to try to preach about this man named Demas. Now, Paul says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Now, before I read the next two verses, I want you to understand where Paul is at. At this time, when Paul is writing this scripture, Paul is in prison. He is right at the end of his ministry, and he's at the closing hours, days of his life. And, you know, he's talking about, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and I'm going to be wonderful. But he's talking to Timothy, and he asks Timothy something in verse 9, and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, I need you, Timothy. I want you to get this. Timothy, I want you, I desire you, please, do thy diligence. Do you understand where I'm at? Paul is there, and he's in prison. He is expected to go before the Emperor of Rome shortly. And this present passage gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it's coming down here as he faced this terrible trial. He wants Timothy to come. And it's not just a casual invitation, come over and see me when you get a chance. But he's saying, Timothy, I really want you to come. And here he tells in verse 10 the reason. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And also, Paul in this scripture mentions two other men, Titus and Greasons. And the Word of God teaches us that they also are gone. Amen. Most commentators that I read about these two said, amen, that they did not forsake Paul as Demas did, but they went back to their own ministries and their own work for the Lord. But he emphasized that Demas had forsaken him, loving this present world. And he said in verse 11, only Luke is with me, and so forth. So I want you to pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, Lord, that you touch this service this afternoon. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Help me to say tonight exactly what the Holy Ghost would have me to say. Nothing more, nothing less. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody says, amen. I want to preach tonight on the story of a backslider. Amen. You know, I say this humbly, but I've been preaching. I've been saved over 27 years. I've been preaching now, April, make 23 years that I've been preaching with the Lord's help. And I've seen a lot of people come and go. Amen. In my 23 years of preaching, the sad thing, I have to be honest with you, and I've seen a lot of people that I've pastored through the years, amen, that were one time faithful to church, were one time just seemingly my best friend, my right-hand person, amen, just seemed like we would be together forever, and several years would go by. But can I tell you, as time has come and gone, I've seen people backslide out of the house of God. Anybody know any backsliders here? Amen. When you think of a backslider, and I read this and I had to paste it here and copy it down on this. And J.C. Ryle, an old holiness preacher of 100 plus years, said it like this. He said, it is a miserable thing to be a backslider. He said, of all the unhappy things that can befall a man, he said, I suppose backsliding is the worst. When I think of backsliding and a backslidden person, it's like thinking of a stranded ship somewheres. Amen. When we were in Gatlinburg just the last 3-4 days, we went down Thursday morning, come back last night for our anniversary for 2-3 days, and we went to the Titanic and the ship there, and a lot of interesting facts, very interesting. I highly recommend if you go on vacation to go there, very solemn museum there, and you think of a stranded ship of hundreds of people losing their lives and things of that nature. When you think of that, the Titanic, you think of a stranded ship. You think of when you think of backsliders and they're awful, you think of a broken winged eagle. You think of a garden overrun with weeds or a heart without strings. We went to one little thing there in Gatlinburg, and they had a heart there that had no strings. But, of course, it was invisible, and you could play it. But when you think of a life that is a person that is backslid, it's like a heart that has no strings. Amen. It's like a church that's in ruins. Amen. But I'll tell you something worse than going through the Titanic and hearing of the tragedy of a stranded ship, of a sinking ship, amen, that's been sunk almost 100 years now, amen, is a life that is backslidden on God. And perhaps the most miserable person on the face of the globe is a person that has once known Christ and is now in a backslidden condition. In this text that I've read in your hearing tonight, the word Demas, the name Demas, this gentleman is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Amen. In Colossians 4 and 14 and Philemon 1 and 24 and 2 Timothy 4 here in our text in verse 10. The name Demas means popular. I did not know this. I never looked the name Demas except that I could remember. But in studying this text here, it means popular. One writer said he was perhaps the most popular man there among the church of that day. Perhaps his name suggests that he was well known and well respected by others, especially those in the church. For whatever reason, his name was given to him, the name popular. It is one thing for certain that Demas probably goes down in the New Testament as probably one of the most popular, amen, backslidden people of the New Testament. Of course, probably the number one would be a man named, somebody said it, Judas. Amen. I can think of others, but one of the common names when you think of a backslidden Bible character in the New Testament, amen, it is this man named Demas. I'd hate to know that I was famous for being a backslider. I'd hate to know that my remembrance in life, amen, was that I have forsaken the Lord. Amen. You say, Brother Simpson, how can you preach about a man that the Bible only gives us three verses about? Well, I'm going to try to share with you what I felt like the Lord dealt with me about this, amen, text here about Demas. There's three things I feel like some of these scriptures give us, amen. And one of them, the first thing I want to deal with is the story of his devotion. I want you to look with me in Philemon, if you will, 1 and 24. Philemon, verse number 24. The Bible says this. And Philemon, verse 24, amen, when Paul is given the salutation, amen, there salute in verse 23, he said, there salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Artisaurus, Demas, he said, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now I want you to know, say that with me, my fellow laborers. Now, I want you to hone in on, I'm trying to think of the right word, or look with me on that word, fellow laborers. Demas was not some fly-by-night gentleman in the life of the Apostle Paul. Amen. But when you read my text that I read in 2 Timothy, and he comes down and he tells Timothy that little short verse in verse 9, Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me, and you can hear the heart of Paul, amen, crying out for Timothy, and Paul's need is, I don't want to die alone. I'm in this prison. Amen. Epaphras is here with me. Luke is here. Amen. But all the others are gone. And then all of a sudden he says, and Demas hath forsaken me. You can see instantly that this cut to the very core of the heart of the Apostle Paul. Amen. When you look up the word fellow laborers, in the Greek, there's two words that describe this fellow laborer's meaning. Number one, it is the word soon. If I pronounce that right in the Greek, I don't know Greek, but just the way it's spelled here, it means to gather with. The second word is the word that means work. In other words, you get the picture that Paul is saying that these two words are they that are speaking of someone that's working together with someone. In other words, today we would call it like a co-worker. And so Paul here, amen, the great apostle Paul, amen, who is calling Demas a fellow laborer. What a compliment, amen, in Philemon that Paul called Demas, a fellow laborer. Help me here, Lord. Amen. You know, when you consider the stature of the great apostle Paul, amen, Paul was very picky, amen, who he even wanted, amen, to go with him on his missionary journeys. Amen. If you read the Bible, amen, you know that Paul was very picky. Amen. Amen. It even come between him and one of his good friends, Silas, about John Mark. Amen. Paul didn't want somebody that wasn't fully dedicated to Christ. Amen. So when Paul pins the words down that Demas was a fellow laborer, it talks much of the assessment that Paul, amen, put on the life of Demas. When you follow Paul on his missionary journeys, you learn that he was particular about who traveled and served with him. He only took those who he knew that demonstrated, amen, and a devotion to Christ. Huh? John Mark, Paul said, No. Paul was the one who only had those who totally sold out to the Lord, amen, that with him on his missionary journeys. Amen. I want you to look at Demas' devotion. Stay with me. He was serious about God's work. Amen. He would have no one who he felt, Paul, he would have no one who he felt was not completely sold out to the Lord. Do you think he would? You think Paul would have took somebody and called them a fellow laborer if Paul did not have the confidence in them, amen, that they were fully devoted to Christ? So before you just count Demas as a fly by night, somebody that was half in and half out, you first got to go to Philemon and see Paul called him a fellow laborer. He preached right along with Paul. Amen. He planted churches right along with Paul. He witnessed, amen, of the things of Christ right along with Paul. Amen. And so when you look at that very verse in Philemon, amen, reveals Paul's assessment, amen, of Demas and his appreciation for his work that he called him. I want you to salute, amen, Demas when you get there, Philemon. I want you to tell Demas hello from me because he's been a fellow laborer. He's worked in the ministry with me. He's been there. He's been by my side. I've seen him, his work for the Lord. Demas had been one who worked with Paul in the ministry. No doubt, maybe could have been Paul's, one of Paul's right-hand men in the ministry. Don't ever think that any preacher, now I don't want to get a sidetrack here, but any preacher that wants to be a one-man show, he hasn't read the Bible. Because there is no one-man show in the Bible. A man of God needs people. Paul, you think the great apostle Paul, but here in this my text, he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me. Amen. Because he said, there's only one left with me, and his Luke is with me. I need thee, Timothy. Amen. When you get to thinking you don't need nobody, you're in bad shape. You're eat up with pride. Matter of fact, I don't have time, it's a different sermon, but there were several times in the Bible that Paul, the apostle, asked for prayer. Many times he would do that, ask for prayer. When you would go to his books, you go to his epistles, and usually in the first five or six verses, you'll find, amen, where he tells them how he's been praying for them, amen, and then he asks them to pray for him. Huh? So let's get back to his devotion. Paul sees the assessment of his work, amen, in Philemon, amen, and then Paul deals with the appreciation. You can sense Paul's appreciation that he had for Demas when he spoke of him as a co-worker. God used Paul as much as any man who ever lived, yet the work that Paul did was not without the help of others. Can I tell you this? No pastor builds a church alone. Hello. There must be members who help him. The old saying that a man is no man is an island, amen, is especially true in the Lord's work. Huh? Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:9 said this, "For we are laborers together with God." Help me, Lord. When God's people work together, amen, it is the greatest effectiveness of the work is when everybody is pulling together. We first see Demas as a fellow laborer of Paul. He's a devoted Christian. Paul describes it in Philemon, though it's just one verse. When you say, how can any two walk together unless they agree? You realize that Paul was admiring this man, Demas, just that one line, my fellow laborer, amen, Demas. Amen. When we first see Demas, he was a devout follower of the Lord. Amen. His devotion for, amen, the Lord was obvious. Amen. And Paul saw this in his life, and it was appreciated. But the second thing I want you to notice about Demas, amen, is probably a little bit more famous than the first part. We read that verse and we think of Demas as some guy that just come in the life of Paul, amen, for about a week or so, and he just vanished. But that's not the case with Demas. Demas had been there for several years in the ministry, in the life of the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice, Paul is in prison. Amen. Demas isn't in prison, but Demas was there in Rome with Paul. He comes down to the close of the life of the Apostle Paul. And when Paul, the Apostle, needed Demas and his friends the most, Demas forsook him. You ever had a friend to leave you? Right when you needed them the most? Huh? You ever had somebody let you down right when you needed them the most? That's when you read this in verse 9, and I'm trying to emphasize this. Amen. And he's telling Timothy, do thy diligent, Timothy, to come shortly unto me for. This is the reason I need you, Timothy, for Demas hath forsaken me. You see, first in the life of Demas, a life of devotion. But the second thing you see in this text is a life of desertion. Amen. When he deserted the Apostle Paul, how thrilling Paul's description of Demas was in Philemon when he called him a fellow laborer. But how tragic, amen, his declaration when he said, Demas hath forsaken me. I'll tell you something, that's a strong word, forsaken. That is a strong word when you say someone has forsaken me. Stay with me. I feel like preaching. It isn't a shouting sermon tonight, but just stay with me. The word forsaken literally speaks of abandonment, or desertion. The word was used to speak of someone abandoning their post. What a turn in the life of Demas. The devoted one, amen, is now spoken of as the deserted one. The one that Paul said in Philemon was my fellow laborer. Now here in Timothy, right at the closing hours of his life, he's saying Demas had forsaken me. I want to preach on the story of a backslider. Amen. Here he is abandoned. Amen. The Apostle Paul. Amen. As a fellow laborer with Paul, Demas had been involved in God's work. And when he forsook and abandoned Paul, he was not only leaving the man of God, but even worse, leaving the work of the Lord. I did not know this. Amen. But in studying a little bit about this, in Article 85, stay with me, of the Uniform Code of the Military Justice, it defines desertion as this, as being absent from the unit without authority, with the intent to remain away permanently, or being absent with the intent to avoid hazardous duty or shirk important service. That was in a military army.
And so when Paul said Demas hath been absent from the work, he had deserted Paul, and not just Paul, but he deserted the Lord, amen, in his work. In other words, in plain language, Demas, amen, was a spiritual deserter, leaving his God-appointed post. Everybody know that? You ever have any preachers that do that? I've prayed, and I don't want to sound foolish in this statement, but I've prayed very, very cautiously. Lord, if you see in my life that I'm ever going to turn my back on you and backslide and destroy my family, destroy what little ministry I may have, please, Lord, please, Lord, let Lord send something in my life, amen, to turn me back to God, amen. Don't let me die lost. Maybe nobody else has ever prayed that prayer, amen, but I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to backslide. I don't want to become a Demas, amen, who was a fellow laborer who worked for God all of his life, amen, and somewhere, somehow, something happened, amen. I'll preach a little bit about that a little later. Something touched the heart of Demas, amen, to cause him to turn and forsake the Apostle Paul, huh? Amen. Demas was a deserter. He had preached with Paul, won souls to Christ. He'd helped in planting churches. He had served God in the past with great devotion. But now the Bible knows that we know him as a spiritual deserter. He's a Benedict Arnold to the things of God. Huh? I read a statistic during the Civil War. It said desertion was rampant during the Civil War. And it said among the Union Army, one out of seven soldiers deserted their company. And in the Confederate Army, for all you of the South, desertion was also a major problem, though the number was a little lower. There was a man by the name of Hiram F. Eastman. Hiram F. Eastman is a good example. He was a member of the Company A of the 4th Virginia Cavalry. And there is only one line about him in the entire regimental series, quotation marks, Hiram F. Eastman, comma, Company A, enlisted April the 23rd, 1961, comma, deserter, end of quotation. Wow. I'd hate to go down in the history books with the last word in the sentence of my life, deserter. I'd hate to go down, amen, and leave this life and the breath leave my body and my heart stop beating. And the last thing that you can say about me is he backslid on God. He backslid. After all those years he served God, he backslid on God and died in a backslid condition. That's the last thing you find about Demas. He had forsaken me. Huh? It's one thing to start well. But in this race, it ain't just starting well that matters. You've got to end up. He that what endureth unto the... Preacher, it's hard. God didn't say ever say it's going to be easy. Even holiness people, we've got this thing where we got that serving Christ and serving God is going to be banana pudding and a bed of roses, and there's nowhere in the Bible that even hints toward that, really. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Huh? Man is born, a woman a few days are full of trouble. I mean, Jesus, what's that last verse in John? Is it the last verse in John? Help me here. It's ain't in my notes, but when he talks about, I can't remember even good enough to halfway quote it. But I want to think, I might be wrong now. Maybe I'm wrong. I was thinking of something else. But it's talking about afflictions and trials in our life. But he said, be of good cheer. That scripture that said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I don't know where that's at. If that's at, you find it. Help me. Raise your hand, and I'll let you read it for me. Hey, but you get the picture. You got to end right. Hello. You got to end right. Amen. Stand up and testify. I got saved in 1967. I've been saved. Well, wonderful. Thank God. You got to have that testimony. Amen. But you got to die right. You got to endure to the end. Amen. There is a possibility. I know that if Baptist folks were here, they won't agree with this, but there is a possibility. I believe that you can lose out with God. Amen. Be saved for 50 years and end up still dying lost without God. Huh? What a tragedy in the life of Demas. That his final statement, the final defining statement was this, that he forsook me. Not only just, and you got to get this, Paul was saying, when I needed him the most. When I needed, why, when I'm fixing to die. I'm fixing to go before the emperor of Rome, which is Nero. I'm fixing to be executed. Amen. I fought a good fight. I need somebody around me. Paul was showing a little bit of a human side here. I need you, Timothy, to come to me because my friend Demas has forsaken me. He's been with me all these years, but he's gone now, Timothy. I need you to come. You don't know that feeling. Paula knows the feeling of somebody deserting her. I've heard her talk about it. And some of you have never faced that. You giggle and laugh. I know that feeling because my mama did me that way. And I'm 44, and it doesn't really bother me. Every now and then I'll think about it, and the devil will play with my mind. But I know just a tad, just a touch of that feeling of desertion, of the devil just plays with your mind on, you know, how could a mama give up a little boy? And you look at my little pictures and just look. Can you believe I was chubby when I was a baby? I know it's hard to believe, but I was a little chubby baby and bald-headed and got, you know, and just cutest little thing you'd ever see. And But Paul, what a the final. I mean, it was really his epitaph. It was on his tombstone. When you think of Demas, you don't think, oh, that fellow labor of Paul. You don't think of that. Would you? If I'd have mentioned Demas a while ago, would you have thought, oh, that fellow labor of Paul? It says it in the Word of God. You didn't think of that, but when I mentioned Demas a while ago, to start out, you said that one that forsook Paul, the one that backslid. That's what you thought. You didn't think of all those years that he was there with Paul. You thought of the very end of Paul's life and the very end of Demas. The last thing you find out was he'd forsaken the apostle Paul. Let me move on. We're talking about his desertion, the story. Paul said in verse 9, Timothy, do thy diligently. Paul saying, Timothy, I really need you. Paul had obviously relied on Demas in the work he was doing, but now Demas had deserted him. Paul was not only hurting because of the actions of Demas, but the work of God was hurting as well. Huh? And so when you see this, and then the question is, when you think of his devotion, you think of his desertion, you automatically think, how did it happen? And there's a word called distraction. You think of his devotion. Are you with me? You think of his devotion. Did you see that? His fellow labor with Paul. Then you think of his desertion, that he forsook Paul. But then when you see that he forsook, you got to say, how did it happen? And then you got to look at the distractions that distracted, amen, this man, Demas. And the Bible said here, having loved this present world. And boy, I was reading right before church, well, a couple hours before church. I clicked on the computer there and got some Bible software that I use. And boy, when I read this, I just copied it and pasted it. And I said, man, I got to read that. So will y'all have mercy on me? It ain't long. But in Herbert Locker, if you don't know who Herbert Locker, he was an old Baptist guy some many years ago, and he wrote a series of books called the All Series, and it's a great, great Bible series, all the promises in the Bible, all the women of the Bible, all the men of the Bible in each book, all the doctrines of the Bible, all this, and there's like, I think, 20 or 30 volumes. And so Herbert Locker gives an excellent picture on what could have happened to Demas. Are you ready? Notice. Now, I didn't realize this, but he said, under the strong influence of Paul's personality, Demas was converted by the Apostle Paul. Becoming a disciple, he was carried away by the enthusiasm of sacrifice. He wanted to live with Paul and die with him and have a throne and a halo among the martyred saints. But when Demas came up to the great capital of Rome with the Apostle Paul of the then known world in company with the Lord's prisoners, Paul and Epaphras, it was a different story. In other words, Demas seemingly was willing because he went to Rome with the Apostle Paul. He was there. Amen. But though he was not a prisoner with Paul, but can you imagine there as he's on the outside of the cell and the prison, and gradually the contrast, Lockyer says, between the cell and the outer work. And you think, you know, he's been down to the cell to visit Paul. And then all of a sudden the contrast between the cell and the outer world became intolerable to Demas. He saw the magnificent halls of the Caesars, the gorgeous homes of the rich, and the glitter of the world of music, jest, and wine there in Rome. Such a gay world cast its glamour over Demas, and he yielded to its charms. The prison where his friends were languishing seemed wretched alongside the music haunted, sin and dazzling halls of Rome. And thus Paul had to write one of the most heartbreaking lines in all of his letters: "Demas hath forsaken me, having love." In other words, when he got down to the end, he couldn't give it all. Now, I'm going to preach to you. Your walk with God, your relationship with God, you've come this far, 10, 5, 20, 30 years, great, wonderful. But we're approaching the end time. Things are going to get rough. Things are going to get shaky. Don't be like Demas. When your relationship with God is really put to the test, you're not willing to lay down your life for the gospel's sake, but you turn and go a different route. Make any sense? It's all right to, you know, and the Bible talks about that scripture. What is the scripture that talks about? If you do this in the dry and the green tree, and in other words, if the essence is this: if you can't live for God now, when all the blessings are there, I might have got that vice backwards. But in other words, if you can't live for God now with all the freedom and all the blessings, what if Islam and the Muslim people take over America? Do you know that I was reading something this week that every world power has fallen? Every world power since the history of the entire world has fallen. And it looks like America is crumbling all around us. When our president, on down to the congressmen, and it ain't just Obama, it's the rest of those guys up there too, the majority. Amen. It's just as Islam is a peace religion. It's just wonderful. Amen. But every other thing, get outside of television media and you read for yourself what Islam really stands for. It is the farthest thing from. It's the farthest thing from a peaceful religion. Huh? Do you know that the Muslim faith, Islam, amen, faith, amen, that they believe that their Messiah, their soon returning Messiah, they believe that they have one, a Messiah that is coming just like we do. And that he will not come until they destroy, amen, all the Jews and every Christian. Why do you think the crazy nut in Iran is so fanatical about destroying the little Satan, which is Israel, and the great Satan, which is America? Because he emphasizes that that is the way to get their Messiah to come to earth. Amen. And I'm telling you, in this last hour, we've lived up to now. We've had our freedom. We can come to church and worship God. Amen. But if it's really put to the test, do your faith hold? Huh? Would you meet somewheres in a basement and under, amen, top secret, knowing that it could cost your life? Is your faith that strong? Or is your faith a patty cake, baker man, amen, banana pudding faith? Or is your faith really true? Demas, when he got to Rome with the Apostle Paul, and he's seen all the glitter, and he's seen all the gold, and he's seen the execution, and he had all this in his mind. He followed Paul all those years. But when it come up to the real test, he turned his back on Paul and he turned his back on God. And I love you, but I'm going to preach to you. When you can't pray more than 5 minutes a day, you are not going to stand in this. You're playing games. God understands. No. If your prayer life doesn't consist over five, you're playing games with your own life. You know why you come to church? It's because mama came to church and daddy came to church. And it's a thing to do. It's a good moral thing to do, is to come to church. But you don't come to church because it's a good moral thing to do. You come to church because you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You don't read the Bible because you got to read the Bible. You read the Bible because you want to learn more about God. Amen. You realize that in this last day, there are going to be deceivers, deceiving the very elect, if possible, the Bible said. Amen. And I want to take my word. I want to take my Bible. I want to place it as close to my heart as I possibly can. I want to read its pages. Amen. Amen. But we can sit down and watch 2 hours of a football game and we haven't prayed 2 hours in 10 years. Help me preach, or just say, "Oh, me one." It don't matter to me. Amen. We could sit down and watch some ungodly soap opera for an hour and a half or whatever. Amen. And then can't ever pray 2 minutes and we're off to sleep and we're wondering why our children and our families die and going to hell. I'm going to just tell you like it is. You won't make it in the end time. When the test really comes down to it, you'll be just like Demas. You'll turn your back on God. I won't ever take that mark, preacher. People say that. They're not even faithful to church. They're not faithful in their tithe. They're not faithful in their Bible reading. I'll never take that mark. What? What gives you that to even say that? People struggle with even holiness issues. I just don't think it's wrong. I just don't think it's wrong when they struggle with little bitty issues that they already got over just a few months after they got saved. Little baby issues. I don't want to major on the minor stuff, but there's people still struggling with some little things that they should have got over a long time ago. Does that make any sense? Hey, amen. When you think of Demas, Lord, I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be a Demas. Let's stand all over the house. Come to the piano, Hope, please. Father,